I am so excited about this morning. I don't know what it is. I love God's word. I know I say it over and over and over and over again, but I really do because it is so cool the way he put this book together and all the different connectedness things that build on one another. And so many times we miss the big story and things. So this morning I'm going to try to bring out the big story behind and within Jesus' temptation. Last week, we looked at Jesus' baptism. Do you remember that? We looked at Jesus' baptism, that John the Baptist prepared the way, and Jesus came to John the Baptist, and he says, it's time for me to be baptized. And John says, no, wait a minute. I should be baptized by you. And Jesus says, let's do this to fulfill all righteousness. And he went down into the water, and he came up out of the water. As soon as he came up out of the water, you remember the dove that came down out of heaven and landed on Jesus, and then you heard the voice of God, so you have the triune God right there, all in one place. You got Jesus in the water, you got the dove, the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus, and then you have the voice of God coming from heaven and saying, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Pretty cool. So we're in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus just comes up out of the water. We just hear the words of God. In chapter 4 of Matthew, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted or tested by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He says, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, Satan says, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him into a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he says, all this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came down and attended to him. Now, that is there's so much right there that we could just get into. But you have to understand, this is where it gets really cool for me. This story is connected to another story that happened long before. And the connectedness is so important because we have to recognize that Jesus fulfilled, Jesus conquered, Jesus overcame what was going on here. And the reason he was able to do that was because he was without sin. It's one of the main points that we're getting into right now as Jesus started his ministry. He was sinless, completely and totally, in thought, word, and deed. And the reason he was able to overcome this temptation was because he was without sin. And the reason is important that he was without sin is because then he was able to be the perfect sacrifice without sin, without blemish. He was able to take away the sin of all the world because of that. But really amazes me that God showed that it was impossible for us to do that on our own, because the same type of thing was happening if you go all the way back to the book of Exodus. This is a really cool thing. I want you to see this. If you go back to Exodus chapter 13, you guys remember the story of Moses? If you don't, you're going to hear a little bit about it. You remember Moses and the Israelites were captive in Egypt, had been captive for over 400 years. They were slaves in Egypt. And this guy Moses finally came along. He was God's chosen instrument to bring them out of bondage in Egypt. And you remember all the different plagues that went on? The final plague was the killing of the firstborn of all of Egypt. The firstborn of Israel was spared. It's called the Passover, when the angel of death came through and he killed all the firstborn of Egypt. Not just the male children, but also the goats and the rams and the bulls and all the firstborn males of all of Egypt would died in that one night. But those who were passed over was the ones who would put the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb, on the doorposts, okay? And so Moses leads all of Israel out of Egypt. He calls them out. Remember this? Calls them out. Does that sound a little bit familiar? John the Baptist is preparing the way and calling them out. And you remember they lead them out, and they kind of wander around just a little bit, and they get themselves backed up against the Red Sea. Do you guys remember this story? The whole Red Sea thing? And all of a sudden they're backed up, and all of a sudden Pharaoh's heart is rehardened. He says, let's go back and get those guys. And so Pharaoh is chasing after them. And they come to the back of the Red Sea, and all of Pharaoh's army is barreling down on them. And Moses is told to go into the Red Sea and place his staff in the ocean or in the sea, and the sea parts, and all of Israel goes through on dry ground. You guys remember this? Yes, some of you are with me. They go through on dry ground, and all of Egypt, all of Pharaoh's armies, follow them through this path on the dry ground that's going through the sea. And as soon as all the Israelites get on the other side of the Red Sea, what happens? The Red Sea collapses on all of Egypt's men. All their warriors, everyone is just wiped away. Pretty amazing thing, right? You know what that's compared to? You know what that's kind of talked about? Take a look with me, if I can find this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That whole story. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says this about that. Verse 2. Says, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed, listen to this, they all passed through the sea. They were all what? Baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. You see, there's a foreshadowing with the whole Sea, Red Sea incidents and Jesus. It's talking about the Red Sea was like the baptism that Israel went through the waters. It's talking about Israel went through the waters or a baptism of the Red Sea. And when Jesus and the dove came down and there was an approval of what Jesus did, and when he says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, there's something, the same things that's going on when Israel passes through the sea. Okay, they get on the other side and they turn around and they see the sea go oh, woof, over top of all their enemies. How would you feel? If you were one of the Israelites and you just passed through and you saw these walls of water being held back by God's hands and you're walking through, it's like walking through a what's the thing that you put the fish in? Aquarium. It's like walking through it. I'm sorry. I was going to say an atrium, but that wasn't right. I knew that wasn't right. So I appreciate you guys. So you're walking through an aquarium. You can see these walls of water on both sides being held up, and you're walking through on dry ground, and you get onto the dry ground on the other side. You get to the land, and all of a sudden you turn around, and you see these walls of water collapse on Egypt. What would you be thinking? Hooray! Hooray! Absolutely. I'd be thinking, whoo! I'd be thinking, man, I am blessed. I'm chosen. They have to have that sense of Israelites that they were chosen by God. If they had any doubt that they were supposed to be doing this, all that doubt should have been erased at that very moment. Having gone through that miracle, having gone through that baptism, it's the same type of thing. Jesus was approved by God. He says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. The Israelites has to be thinking, wow, we are his chosen people. Look how much he loves us. Do you see the correlation that's going on there? Now, that'd be really cool if we could just stop right there. But it doesn't stop right there. Whew! I'd like to see if I can get there. Go to Exodus chapter 13. This is so interesting. I love how the connectedness of God's word comes together. Exodus chapter 13, they just get done going through the Red Sea. The water collapses on them. You'd think we'd have a big party and go somewhere really fun to have a great time. Exodus, is that, yep. Let's see. Yep, 13. I hope it's right. 13, 22. No? Hold on. It's after that. Here we go. 15. I don't know why I take notes, because they never make any sense to me when I get up here anyway. So Exodus chapter 15. They just get done going on the dry ground. You go back to the Lord. Let's see. 19, when Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with the tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, the horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea." Verse 22. See if this sounds familiar. They just got done coming out of the baptism of the Red Sea, seeing God's hand of blessing upon them. And what does it say? Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into what? The desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. Then they came to Marah, and they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" And then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. So did anyone see something very closely correlated, directed, or connected to Jesus' baptism and what happens next? Go back to Matthew chapter 4. So Jesus comes up out of the water. "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." Verse 1, chapter 4. Then Jesus was what? Led by the Spirit into where? The desert. Why? To be tested. You see that? It says tempted. Tempted and tested can be translated. The same Greek word can be translated either way, tempted or tested. You know what the difference is? You know what the difference between being tempted and tested is? It's who's doing it. That's how it's differentiated, all right? Because God will never what? God's word tells us that God will never tempt you. But God does say, "I will test you." As a matter of fact, he says, "I will test Abraham with Isaac." God says, "I'm going to test the Israelites." As a matter of fact, he says, these 40 years in the desert that he's going to have them go through is a test to find out who they are. Take a look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 8, just so you don't think I'm making all this up. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your fathers." Verse 2, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way to the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known," so on and so forth. Kind of keep your finger there because we might be coming back there. Do you see what it says? God says, "I'm going to test these people to find out what's in their heart, to find out if they will follow my commandments." When Jesus went into the desert, he was also being tested and tempted. God already knew what was in Jesus' heart, so he really didn't have to test him. But he had to allow him to be tempted. Why did he have to allow him to be tempted? Because in Hebrews it says we have a great high priest who has been tempted in every way, as yet without sin. You see, Jesus, there is no temptation that we will face, no temptation that we will go through, no problem that we are going to face on our own that he has not already gone through the same type of thing. Especially when it comes to temptation, because Satan really doesn't have a really big bag of tricks. He's got three basic tricks, and they're all going to be revealed right here. You don't have to get this big book of all the temptations of Satan, because it's not that big. It's like Cliff Notes. He just packages it in different packages. Three main temptations that we get to see right here. So, it says after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, there's that 40 again. There's a lot of 40s in the Bible. He was hungry. And the tempter came. Tempter came to him after 40 days. Wow. How long have you gone without food? I think probably is this all right if I say this to you, Steve? I think probably one of our, I don't know if this is a good thing to say or not. I think one of our best fasters is Steve. I don't know if that's a good thing to say or not. I know Steve is a guy who goes through many fasts. It's called. It's not something he does on his own. It's something he feels God calling him to do. And and he's a very faithful servant in fasting. How long have you gone? The longest? 10 days? Did you get hungry? Was it kind of painful? Yeah. Can you imagine going 40 days? I can't. I have a hard time imagining going 40 hours. And after that 40 hours, it's like I'll eat anything and everything you put in front of me. Some people think it's impossible, but it's not impossible for the human body to go 40 days without food. But when you do, you're awfully weak and awfully tired and extremely susceptible. It says after 40 days and nights, he was hungry. That might be the biggest understatement in the Bible. He was hungry. And then Satan came to him. And he says, if you are, and the way the Greek reads here, there's ways that in the Greek that we don't necessarily have in English, we have to explain it. When he says, if you are the Son of God, and the way it is in Greek, it's, and I know you are. That's kind of the attitude that we've got going on here. If you are the Son of God, and I know you are, tell these stones to become bread. Now, that's not all that big a deal. It's kind of an interesting little study about stones in the Bible. As a matter of fact, if you just turn back one page in my Bible, in chapter 3, we have John the Baptist talking to the Pharisees who came. He says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to come and flee from the coming wrath? And he says, don't you say yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, I like this part. Stones are kind of an important thing. Out of these stones, God can raise up children of Abraham. Wow. There's some truth there. You know why? Because later on, Jesus says to the Pharisees, he says, tell these people to be quiet. Remember what Jesus said? He says, if I tell these people to be quiet, the very stones will what? Cry out. Stones are kind of important. Just talk to people of Exodus, the Israelites. Remember, they're kind of thirsty? And all of a sudden, they got water out of a stone. See, things aren't always as they appear, especially when God is in the mix. See, he's a pretty powerful dude. If he wants to make a stone into a child, he can make a stone into a child. If he wants to make water come out of a rock, and I don't mean that there's a spring behind the rock and all of a sudden it's broke loose. I'm talking water coming out of a rock. Water will come out of a rock. If you want to hear a stone cry out, just be quiet. And it'll cry. So, Satan puts out this temptation. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. It's a pretty reasonable thing. Not all that hard. As a matter of fact, in just a few days, he's going to turn water into wine, right? That's pretty good. Just a few days later, he's going to turn just a couple fish and a few loaves to feed 5,000. If he wants to make food, he can make food anytime he wants, right? Pretty easy for him. But is it really about food? Is it really about food? Jesus answered, pretty important here. It's written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus says that a little bit later on in his ministry too. Do you remember when he's talking with the woman at the well and the disciples go to get food? Remember this story? They go to get food and the woman at the well comes and he has this conversation and all of a sudden he comes back and they said, did you get, how? He goes, I've got food that you don't know anything about. You know, so many times we give in to the flesh, into our desires. We want something that builds inside of us into a point that we just, oh, well, might as well. Sometimes I think we forget. There's more important things than our fleshly desires. There's things that can fill us more fully than just the things of the world. And Jesus tells us very plainly what it is. It's his word. It's this. This can fill you and prepare you and sustain you better than anything else in this world. and we forget about it. You see, this is what helps us overcome the temptations and the temptations that Satan continually brings into our lives. I'm just going to throw this out here real quick. I was going to use this at the end, but I'm going to use it right now because you got to get this. Usually at the end, you guys are about to fall asleep on me, and so I'm going to get it out there now, all right? So this is really interesting. So we have three temptations, and every temptation that Jesus faces, how does he respond to it? Oh, my goodness, come on. How does he respond to it? With Scripture. Every temptation he faces, he responds to it with Scripture. Now you might be thinking, well, you know, that's Jesus, and he's got it all memorized. And, you know, he's God. No wonder he can do that. Here's the interesting thing. Maybe you've never seen this, and I'd never seen it until I made all these little notes in my Bible, and I was looking at my Bible and looking at all the little notes I've written down in here so I can keep myself on track. Here's the cool thing. All the scriptural references that Jesus gives to Satan in these temptations are within Deuteronomy 6 and 8, about two chapters in the book of Deuteronomy. About two chapters. Okay, just so you, if you don't believe me, so when he says, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, you're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. When he says, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. When he says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only, Deuteronomy 6, 13. We're talking a very small passage of Scripture here in Deuteronomy. I don't know this. I'm guessing. But maybe that day, on the 40th day of his fasting, he was contemplating, studying, reading through, reminding himself of Deuteronomy chapter 6, 7 and 8. Maybe that was his devotional for that day. Three chapters of the book. And it gave him all the answers he needed for that day. Here's the thing, guys. Your day, you are not prepared for your day. And the things that God has prepared for you, or the things that Satan may be setting up for you, unless you are in the Word of God. I don't know if anyone else can attest to this or say yes to this. Maybe you can raise your hand if you've experienced this. But I love my morning worship time, my morning reading. It's not like I have some great plan. I've got a phone. Y'all have a phone? Like a smartphone? I used to come in and do my book reading and I'd open up my Bible and I love my pages. It's a good thing. But sometimes I don't always get in the office, as the secretaries can tell you. They're wondering where I'm at all the time. But I've always got my phone with me. And every day I have it programmed in my phone to pop up a daily reading of God's Word. It's about seven chapters that I get to read each day off my phone. I like my book better, but when the phone's there, I've got it. I cannot tell you how many times that I've read that passage of Scripture and how many times throughout that day that passage of Scripture has helped fulfill, strengthen, or answer the questions that God has presented with me or the temptations that I've had for that day. Does anyone else get that? Here's the thing. This book is living. Listen to what it says. It's living and active. It's alive. Woo! No. What it means by it's alive is it has the ability to grow with you and in you. It has the ability to answer the questions, the hard things that you might be facing that very day. You see, God already knows what this day is going to bring for you. And he is a God who's just like a parent who wants to pack your lunchbox. Make sure you're, I won't do that. Make sure you're cleaned off. Make sure you're presentable. Make sure you're getting to the right place at the right time. That's our God. He's a loving parent. And he wants you to be prepared. He wants you to be ready. And he gives you every opportunity to do it. Well, I don't have time. Really? Honestly, is that the excuse you're going to use? I don't have time? You don't have time. Really? Let me remind you of who created this day. Let me remind you who places your challenges before you each day. Who's ordained you? Don't try to stand before the throne and say, well, I just didn't have time. Because that's going to be burned up like that. It's an excuse, and you need to figure out it's an excuse. You see, God's word prepares you for your day. You guys going on the mission trip, if you don't start out your day in God's word, you do. Okay. You're going to be swallowed up in poison ivy. I shouldn't say that. That's not nice. That's a baptism you don't want to endure, right, Laura? Amen. It's awesome. It's awesome that you can see God's answers are right there. But we have to do our part. I love it. He goes on. Woo! Here we go. Strike one. Lust of the flesh. 1 John chapter 4. Lust of the flesh is gone. All right? It says, and the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And here he goes again. If you are the Son of God, and I know that you are. He said, throw yourself down, for it is written. Get this. Satan is quoting scripture. Maybe he had a devotional that day too. No, I don't think so. He says, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Sounds pretty impressive, doesn't it? Wow. Satan's quoting scripture to me. Whew. He's quoting from Psalm 91, verse 11. Turn with me in the Bible, because here's the thing. Quoting scripture anymore does not impress me. I think it's awesome. I think it's wonderful. I think we should memorize scripture. Yes, Diane? Amen. Karen? Memorize scripture because it says very plainly, see, I didn't have it memorized. Don't you? You know the verse I'm going to say, don't you? It's from Psalm. Where is it? There it is. No, it's not. I can't remember where it is. See, I wish I would have memorized it. I would have looked a lot more impressive. Oh, that's the one that, yeah. What is it? Hide? No, come on. Help me out. You know it. 119.11. I'm not impressed, but okay. Psalm 119.11. Okay. But it also, that one that says, I will hide your word in my heart, so I will not sin against thee. Where's that at? 119.11? It is right there, isn't it? How did you know that? Who's back there? Who is it? I am not impressed. It's scary because she's getting to be just like her mother. You know what I'm saying? She's I've hidden. Did you have that up there the whole time and I'm standing here looking like a fool? Yeah? All right, so I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So yes, it's important to memorize it. Yes, there's so many different verses that I could, if I could figure out where I put it in my notes that we could look at. It's important, but you know what? I learned something. Having memorized scripture does not make you a godly person. It's not the sign. In my years, I have run across, as a matter of fact, very recently, I'm not going to tell the story, but very recently, I ran across people who can quote scripture forwards and backwards. And they use it in a way to achieve their own means. And Satan's doing that right here, and he does it in a very tricky way. Because if you take a look with me, in Psalm 91, verse 11. That's what was throwing me off. I was thinking 91 and it was 119. I'm making excuses. Psalm 91, verse 11, that Satan is quoting here. There's a very small nuance here. It says, for he will command his angels concerning you. And then he jumps really quickly. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. I wish there was some way we could put those two together so you can look at them side by side. There's something that Satan is not, he's kind of left out. He left out to guard you in all your ways. You see that part in here? Concerning you. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Circle yours if you have your Bible out. In all your ways. Because what is Satan trying to do? He's trying to get Jesus to follow what? His ways. And when we follow, here's the thing. When we're following his ways, that hedge of protection, poof, disappears. It's not there. When we're following his ways, when we're walking in accordance to his will, he will protect. Now, let me put this in here. That doesn't mean everything's going to be wonderful and rosy and perfect. It doesn't mean that you will not be tested even to the point of death. Okay? I don't want anyone coming out here thinking, as long as I'm walking with God, then I'm safe. Whew. No. Yes. Wait a second, I just confused you. No, it doesn't mean everything is going to go the way that you want. Yes, it means that everything will go the way that God wants. And sometimes the way that God wants is not the way that you think it should go, but it's what is going to accomplish God's will. There are many people, godly people, who have been following the will of God, who lost their lives in that following. Yes? Did they do something wrong? No, they accomplished God's will. Do you want an example? His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. He's the number one example. He was walking in God's will with every step, with every thought, with every action, with every word that he ever did. And guess what? They killed him. And guess what? That was God's will. That was his plan. And guess what? God is still taking care of him and has placed him at the right hand of the Father. And he is exactly where he's supposed to be and doing what he's supposed to do. See, Satan has a wonderful way of taking what sounds right and twisting it just enough to take it away from God's will. Recognize that. Hide his word in your heart. It's going on right now. Wow. It's going on right now. It's the whole book. And I've said this like the last 3 weeks. I don't know why it keeps coming up, but it is. It's the whole book. All right? It's either all or nothing here, guys. We don't get to pick and choose what is truth here and what isn't truth here. Here's the thing. In our society today, there's this little thing that Nathan and I were talking about this morning. It's going on in the churches. It's going on all over in the churches. That we're trying to pick and choose what is truth and what is not truth in God's word. It's all or nothing. This is God's truth. If you're thinking that you get to pick out what's right and what's wrong for me out of God's word, you just put yourself in the place of God. And God's no longer God. And if God's no longer God in your life, then Christ is no longer Savior. It's his word. There's a, I wrote it down. Here we go. Nathan helped me out with this. I thought there was like a word that would describe all this, but he helped me out with this. There's a thing that's going on that says that, and it sounds so socially unacceptable, but this is exclusively the Word of God. Some people don't like me saying that. There are no other truths from other religions that is on an equal level with God's Word. This is exclusively the Word of God. Okay? And if someone tells it, someone comes and says, well, you're just being intolerant. There's truth all over the place. No, God has written down exclusively His truth. I know some of us don't like hearing that right now, but it's true. And I'm going to stand on it. This is God's authority. And He alone has the right to judge what is right and what is wrong. And He did it in such a way that He wrote it down so that we could look back and reveal it and understand it. Not only that, that this book is without error. They've been trying to disprove that for years. And yes, I will admit, and I feel like I'm backing up, yes, there are some scriptural or some translational things that have creeped in certain ways. But the totality of this book and its truth is without equal. That's why he says to hide it in your hearts so that it might you might not sin against him. That's why it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that what? Some scripture is God-breathed? And it says all scripture is God-breathed. This is a very important book. Actually, it is the most important book for your life. And the world is trying to get away from it and trying to make us feel ashamed of it. And I am going to stand here and I'm going to tell you, as long as I'm standing in this pulpit, and if you hear me say it in any other way that goes against what I'm saying right now, fire me. Get rid of me. Because this is God's authoritative word. All right? Can I stress that anymore? No? All right, let's move on. Last one, we're done. We're back in Matthew chapter 4. Old Satan, he's still trying to throw his arrows, but he's not working. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus answered him. It's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 11. For some reason, I'm just going to back up. I got Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 7 written down there too. Let's look at it. Because there's something important there, otherwise I wouldn't have circled it. Oh, I'm trying to go shorter and all I do is keep going longer. Sorry. No, I'm not. Here we go. It's the Word of God. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, see, I've made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be on your prophet. See, Exodus 7, verse 7. That's not it. 17. Don't you just love it when Eldon comes out in this? This is an awesome thing. So, verse 7. There we go. I'm getting frustrated with myself now. So Exodus chapter 17 says, the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin. That's interesting. Traveling from the place as the Lord commanded, they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? What did we just say? Do not put the Lord to the test. But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst. When Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. There's a stone again. The Lord answered, Moses, walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israelites and take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile. And go, and I will stand there before you by the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out, or if it for the people to drink. So Moses did in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, which because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? I'm sorry. I go all the way there because this idea that they're testing God, whether he is with them or not. Jesus is saying, don't test the Lord your God. Why does he say that? Because when we test the Lord your God, we're actually asking, are you with me or not? Guess what? What does he say? When we're a child of God, he says, I am with you. I am with you always. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You never have to question whether God is with you because he gives you that promise that I'm with you. I love you. I'm watching over you. You walk in my will. You stand with me and I will be there. Last temptation. And we're done. Again, the devil took him to the high, very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And all this I will give to you, he said. And I will, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written once again, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Again, he quotes scripture. Again, Satan is trying to deceive him because he does not have control of the world. He has control of it for a very short time, but he has not the authority to give it to who he wants. That's God's. It's all a lie. We're down to the end, and I like the last part. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Why is that the neatest part? You see, wherever God leads, listen to me, wherever he leads you, he's going to provide for you. Say that with me. Wherever he leads me, he's going to provide for me. It might not be what you want. And it might not be in your time. But he will provide. And his plan will be fulfilled. And we have a choice whether we want to be a part of that plan or succumb to the temptations of Satan. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, or the desires of our eyes. 1 John chapter 4. Have you figured out he's got this? No matter what we're facing, no matter what the world says is right and wrong, if we'll follow him, he will provide. Who will you follow? Maybe the more important question is, who are you following? Are you trusting him to take you where he's leading you? Are you allowing him to be Lord and not just Savior? Do you know he's here? Are you ready to take the next step? Only you can answer that. We're going to stand and sing, and you know, there's some temptation going on here today. I know that. Satan doesn't leave you alone when you walk through the building. He doesn't leave you alone when you walk out of church. As a matter of fact, that's when he wants to hit your hardest, try and get your mind off of God and back on the things of the world. But there is victory. There is victory in Christ. And there is no temptation that he has not faced and he cannot help you overcome. You do not have to submit or fall into the pit that Satan's trying to call you into. There is victory in the name of Jesus. Let's stand and sing.